Okay, get your Bibles out. I bet you have absolutely no idea where we're going, do you? Not a clue, huh? Yeah, well, yeah, the Bible, and the Book of Mormon. Chapter, no, we're not doing that. We are not doing that. We are not doing that. Alrighty. Well, we're going to be continuing our series, this family, the family of like precious faith. And it's a great series. I love this series. It's in the book of 2 Peter, piggybacking off of the first series we did. And I really appreciate the book of 1 and 2 Peter. I appreciate Peter generally speaking. Peter helps us to understand things because Peter was not afraid to be a man that put his foot in his mouth. And we know that about him. He knows that about himself. But what we sometimes forget is that we don't know that about ourselves. Is that Peter helps us understand things because he's a lot more like us than maybe we want to accept. But in this, we really get to see the beauty of the development in Peter's life, because this is near the end of his life. We get to see how God has used him and blessed him throughout the years of his ministry. And he went from a position of having to deny the, not having to, but a position of denying the Lord and cowardice, to being able to encourage and instruct these tortured churches, and God using him in that space. I really love it. I love to see that. The end of the story is oftentimes the most important part. That's the end of Peter's, and I'm very thankful for that. So today, in this series, we are in Lesson 6, which is this, and this is the title, This Family Heeds God's Warning. Now, who remembers what we spoke about last week? Raise your hand high. Who remembers? Who doesn't remember? Who doesn't have a clue? Dale remembers. I appreciate that. Who remembers who taught the lesson last week? Raise your hand. Okay. Some nods and some shakes. Are you with me? Are you here this morning? Okay, good. Yep, Dale brought the lesson last week, and Dale taught on the Word of God. This family heeds God's Word, I believe was the title in the lesson book at least. And last week he spoke about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God and why we need to follow the Word of God, the validity of the Word of God that Peter gives us in this book. But today we're going to be looking at something else. We're going to be looking at people who want to make merchandise of the Word of God. More on that in just a second. But I'll start with a question before we get any further. I'll start with this question, we'll read, and we'll get right into it. But you ever watch TV preachers? You ever watch them? Let me ask you a different question. Have you ever seen them? Yes. Yes, we have. No, we don't watch them. Yes, we have certainly seen them, right? Some thoughts. Cringy. Weird. Why do you have a throne like the size of this whole platform on your platform? That's, you know, that seems ornate. It seems kind of expensive. Why do you do that? You know, why are you flying a jet to and from, you know, like your own private jet? Things like that. You know, I'm talking about the Benny Hinns, the Kenneth Copelands, the Joel Osteens of the world. And the reality is that those people do exist. And the reality that we don't like is that money doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't just come out of the ground. Jet fuel isn't free. Kenneth Copeland, who bought his private jet from Tyler Perry at an unbelievable bargain, his words, got that money from somewhere. And it wasn't from doing the Lord's work. It was from a multitude of people who believe in what he's saying. So these people are out there. These evil, pernicious, false teachers. Now, this is not a sermon against Kenneth Copeland specifically, but I think he's a pretty good, obvious picture of what is out there and why it's out there. And we're going to be talking about those types today, just to give you, whet your appetite a little bit as we get into the reading of God's Word. So now, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, up there on the screen, as you can see. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I appreciate this word. I thank you for it. We love it this morning. Father, I pray that you would use this time to edify your people and get me out of the way. Father, your word is perfect and pure and sharper than any two-edged sword and is more than capable of changing the lives of anybody who would listen to it and heed what it says. Father, we know that. I pray that you'd help us to do that this morning. Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, and even in verses 1 through 3 here, that there were false teachers plaguing the Israelites. We see in Galatians number chapter 1 that false teachers have come in and deceived the church in Galatia. We have the same today and the men that I just mentioned. You know, the Benny Hinns, the Kenneth Copelands, the Joel Osteens. Interesting fact about me is that when Kayleen and I got married, my job was to work at a Christian call center. A Christian call center. And let me tell you, there's nothing Christian about this Christian call center. It's InfoCision in Akron, Ohio. My first job out of, I won't say out of college, because that is as soon as I graduated at Akron. No, I left Akron, and that was a job I could land. So that's what I did. I worked at a Christian call center, and this Christian call center was a call center that contracted with several different Christian ministries, air quotes. And what we got to see was how a lot of these ministries really operate because we work in their call center. We take in calls. And then the weird part was we also did a lot of outbound calls. So in these outbound calls, we would do outbound calls for Joel Osteen. We would do outbound calls for Benny Hinn. We would do outbound calls for Kenneth Copeland. And we would do all those things. Now, there were some good ones. Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah contracted with this company as well. And they did a good job. They didn't have any issues. They weren't doing anything pernicious or weird. They needed an avenue to do their business, and so they chose that. Okay, fine. That's all inbound stuff. But Kenneth Copeland wanted you to call people, strangers, and ask them for money like it's a sales job. And Joel Osteen wanted to call you and ask you for money, stranger sitting at home. And Benny Hinn wanted to call you, and then he wanted to offer you a free gift and then never send it to you because their fulfillment center was basically one guy in the back warehouse of their church. And so that never happened. So we see here also, and that's kind of inside the camp, people who claim more tightly to what we have, but there's also people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny hell, the Trinity, and the deity of Christ. We see it in Mormonism, which adds to the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon. We see it in Romanism, also known as Catholicism, which exalts Mary to the rank of co-redeemer with Christ. That's a damnable heresy. And believes in purgatory. And for just the right price, you can get your grandmother out of purgatory. That poor, sweet old lady that's not quite burning in hell, but she's sitting in the waiting room of glory. Okay, and you could get her out of that waiting room for just the right price. And that's what they believe, and that's also a damnable heresy. We have no lack of false teachers, both in and around Christianity. So in the first chapter, the Apostle Peter exhorted them to proceed and advance in the Christian race that they're supposed to run. Now, in chapter 2, he seeks to deal with things that would hinder their compliance with what he's asking for. Now, Satan is really good about sending his substitutions for the real thing, isn't he? He's really good at that. That's why you have the Kenneth Copelands. Look, Kenneth Copeland, look, all the guy wants is your money, but listen, he wears a nice suit, combs his hair nice. I think he's 142 years old, so he dyes it now, but he's just still got that brown hair. Stands at a platform, looks not similar to this one, but same style as this one. Opens a King James Bible, and he preaches the word, air quotes. Now, that's a substitution for the real thing. And Satan sends men like that all the time. All these religions that I brought up are substitutions for the real thing. There's hundreds of different religions that serve as substitution brought on by false teachers. So what are we to do? We know the gospel's simple, don't we? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. But every time we go out to the street, what do we find? We find people who have heard from different religious sects, and they're confused. And we know they're confused because every time we ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know what the number one answer is? Because I do good things. So there's no lack of confusion out there. Satan is really, really good at sending out the confusers, the false teachers. What are we supposed to do about this? Make sure I get this in there so you can actually read it. There's that. So what are we supposed to do? I'll put that there for you ahead of time. But here's the proposition. False teachers do exist. That's clear. And here's the thing about them that really stands as a problem. Is that they're well liked. They're winsome. They're helpful. But nonetheless, they're to be avoided and marked. So how do we recognize them when we see them? More importantly, how do we keep from being deceived by them? That's the important part. You can look at any Hebrew Israelite standing at Tower City in Cleveland, and you know that that's nonsense, because I think everyone knows that that's nonsense. Okay, but for these ones that are pretty close, how do you be what you need to be in order to avoid being that yourself? Being deceived. How do we keep from being deceived? What happens to us if we allow ourselves to be deceived? These are questions that we're hoping to answer in this lesson. So, false teachers. We're going to look at this together. First, we're going to look at this, the false teacher profile. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How do we avoid these people? How do we find these people? Well, we have to look at their profile and see what they're like. And the Bible gives us their profile here. So here's the false teacher's profile. Like I said, they're winsome in verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These people are winsome. What does that mean? Well, number one, they're apt to teach. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? Who else is supposed to be apt to teach? Pastor, hopefully me. They're going to be apt to teach. They're going to be the type of person that when they stand up here and they say something, you're going to get this feeling of comprehension about things that you didn't feel before. And you're going to start seeing the light bulb click on. The problem is it's going to click on with the wrong things. You understand? And I'll tell you what kind of this feels like. You ever hear a preacher who says something that sounds really good And then you go, oh, wow, that was good. And it gave you that good feeling. But it had more to do with the language that he used than the actual content that he was saying. Do we know what I'm talking about? Like they have a turn of phrase that makes you go, oh, wow, clever. Okay, they're apt to teach. They will give you this feeling of enlightenment to the Scriptures that you maybe feel like you never had before. So they are apt to teach. They're winsome. They will draw a crowd that way because they're good at teaching. Listen, if you don't believe me, I'll tell you this. Best teachers I ever had, generally speaking, unsaved people. Unsaved people. Now, my background a lot of times, my background is a lot of secular schooling. And those people have higher level doctorates in teaching. So the art of teaching is something that anybody can learn and do extremely well. And the unfortunate thing is that a false teacher can use that art to spread evil. And when I went to the University of Akron, we saw that web spun and spun and spun over and over again. The English department, even the music department, things that were being taught that had no business being taught to anybody. But they were so apt to teach, and they were so intelligent, and they were so compelling with their arguments. They're winning many people over. So, yes, this man, this false teacher, he's going to be apt to teach. He'll be able to teach well. He's going to be compelling in speech. He'll be able to stand and really command. You know, the word is, you know, we use the phrase pulpiteer. You know, where they can really just come up here and just spin the web. You know, just come up here and they smack the pulpit at all the right times. They raise and lower their voice at all the right times. And it just creates an entire atmosphere in the room, you know, where people are just spellbound, like, wow, this guy is compelling. I hate to say it this way, but a terrible character in our history in the world is Hitler. What did he do? He was an unbelievably compelling public speaker. And he got people to follow him based on that. And just like that, a compelling public speaker, this false teacher is going to be compelling. You're going to want to listen to what he has to say. Another example of this might be Barack Obama. Man, he said some trash, didn't he? But he sounded good saying it. That's exactly what it looks like. This winsome person is going to be apt to teach. They're going to be compelling in speech. Number three, they're going to be delightful in conversation. They can come up here and spin a web of lies. And then what happens? They get off the platform, they walk to the foyer, and they're so nice and they're so happy, and they're shaking hands, and they're kissing babies, and they pull you aside and have conversation with you, and they're just pleasant, delightful people in that way. They're winsome. They want to help you. The same way that the serpent wanted to help Eve. Is when some people are delightful in conversation. The Bible says here that this conversation they have, what words did they use? Feigned words. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to tell you whatever it is that they think that you want to hear. And he's going to be unbelievably perceptive of you, and he's going to be able to pay attention to you and understand what you like and what you don't like and be able to craft a conversation around you. And they're going to be, and from your perspective, it's just going to feel delightful. They're also going to be polite and accommodating. That also goes with the feigned words. They're going to try to help you. They're going to look like a helper in your life. They're going to try to be there for you. They're going to extend help to you in ways that you might not even expect. So that is the winsome personality, the profile of the false teacher. At least the first part of it. What's the other part of it? Well, these are things that you'll see later not in this context, but in a ministry that hires a person like this, these are things that come out after the fact that people would start to notice, the more discerning crowd would start to notice. First off, he's winsome, but secondly, he's mischievous. So when you look at that word there in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, that word pernicious has a specific meaning in the Bible. And that meaning is this: harmful in a quiet, subtle way. That's what pernicious means. They're harmful in a quiet and subtle way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So what does this mean? This person's mischievous. They are pernicious. How does this break down? Well, number one, they're going to be heretical. They're going to teach things that are either obviously incorrect or just a little bit off. You know what I mean? Have we seen people like this? They teach, maybe, hopefully it's not me, right? Right? Thank you, pastor's wife, for laughing louder than anybody. It's encouraging. Love you, sister. All right. Oh, yeah, hopefully it's not me, right? So, but they're going to be heretical. They're going to teach incorrectly. And they're not going to do it by accident. They're going to do it on purpose. And not just on purpose, but with an end game in mind. There's a difference between somebody who's 20 years old or 21 years old. Listen, when I was 23 and I first started preaching, undoubtedly, a lot of those sermons were not recorded, but I bet if I went back and listened to them, I would probably repent of a couple of things that I said. Okay? That's something that every preacher deals with. We all have our growing pains that we go through in the ministry. But this person is a person who is well established in what they believe. They know it's not what you believe, but they want to take you down this path so that they can make merchandise of you. And they do that systematically, perniciously, over a period of time. They are heretical in their teaching. They, on purpose, teach incorrect things. So they're teaching incorrectly. Number two, they're unholy. They're living incorrectly. These are people, this might be a man that you see. You're driving down the road, you see his car parked in front of a bar. Not that I don't know anyone who would be bold enough to do that. Maybe pastor would. I mean, but pastor's the man in the pulpit, so why would he? You know what I mean? He would have no reason in this setting. But let's say somebody, a deacon, was bold enough to go in there and look, and they see the man. And the man will be able to give a perfectly wonderful reason for why he is sitting there drinking at the bar. And he'll be able to help you understand why your view of this has been incorrect for all these years. And what I have been enlightened by through the Word of God is this. And, well, let me tell you this. This is what the Word of God says, and I don't think there's anything wrong with me doing it. They're going to be this type of person. They're going to be people that are going to try to get away with things. Unholy in their lifestyle. And it starts small. Now, I will start by saying this. The churches, there are things that are our enemy, and then there are things that we disagree with, but they're not our enemy. Churches like Church of the North Coast, or these non-denominational churches that are sprouting up here and there. Okay, I don't like what they're about, but they're not my enemy. Okay, I want to say that clearly. Like, they're not the enemy. I think they're deceived, not deceivers. But they're certainly not the enemy. Nonetheless, let me start with an illustration here. So when a preacher goes from dressed like, think what you want, I don't care, like this, you know, generally trying to dress as nice as they can for the job that they do. When they go from doing something like this to, over a period of time, they get into their 40s and 50s, which it's backwards in my way to work like this. All of a sudden, they start wearing things like T-shirts, flip-flops, wrinkled, kind of looking like a mess. Things back here start to look like a rock band. Things like that. They're going to look more like that crowd. Now, does that mean that they can't wear a shirt and tie and come to church and be pernicious? No, absolutely not. We've met those people, right? But they're going to live. Their life is not going to be characterized by holiness. Their life is going to be characterized by what they can get away with, is what they're going to be. They're going to be mischievous in nature, heretical and unholy. Based on those two things, if you're heretical and unholy, what are you going to be by default? You're going to be a troublemaker. Because the thing is, there are people who are discerning out there. I imagine that most of you are of that camp where you're pretty well discerning, and you'll be able to see if somebody's living in if a preacher of the Word of God is living heretical and unholy, you're going to notice, and you might say something. And when you say something, what they're going to do is they're going to double down on that error. They're going to double down on that error. They're not going to look at you and say, "Hey, brother, you're right, I'm sorry," and repent. No, 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 that's not how they operate. It's going to cause them to double down. It's going to cause them to back up what they're doing and justify and blame shift and gaslight and yada, yada, "I'm right, you're wrong." They're going to be a troublemaker anytime somebody stands up against them. And then lastly, they're going to be greedy. That's their only end game in mind. Greedy. How many people here have seen the movie The Music Man? It's a classic. If you have not seen it, raise your hand. Okay. If you don't want to raise your hand, raise your hand. Okay. It's like these two sections are just not hand raises, I suppose. That's okay. Alrighty. So, greedy. So anyway, The Music Man is a movie about a man named Harold Hill who... It's a musical first, and they turned it into a movie, where he basically goes from town to town and sells band equipment and casts himself off as a musical director of sorts. And just when he's supposed to have the concert, he skips town and takes all their money and runs off. And he's able to get away with this because he is very winsome, as the previous point gave. But what's his motivation at the end? Money. That's all he wants out of the deal. And that's exactly what this preacher is going to want out of the deal. They're going to want money. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." That's all they're going to want. Money. They're going to get into a position of authority so that they can slowly and subtly start teaching you errors. Might start with something small, little. Might not even be any way connected to what they're ultimately going to. Might start with something seemingly unrelated, like, "Oh, we can use actual wine instead of grape juice for the communion." Something little, seemingly unrelated like that, and it can build and build and build, and they can condition you to listen to them over small things, and then build you to a point where you're listening to them over everything. And that building of listening to them about all these things is going to cause you to follow him. And where is he leading you? He's leading you to a place where he's going to separate you from your finances, take everything he can out of the situation, and when he has bled it dry, just like the Harold Hill type, he's going to skip town and do it again. This person is greedy. They're motivated by money. There's a statement in business, and it's also in politics. If you don't know what the real answer for something is, follow the money. Follow the money. And where I work, if I can't get a straight answer on something, I start following where the money's going. Because that'll give me the answer that I'm looking for. Follow the money. This person is going to be money motivated. And at the root of everything that they're saying, at some point down the line, we don't know how long, it's going to end with you with less money and them with more money. Mischievous. Heretical, unholy, troublemaker, greedy. Okay, so we've looked at the false teacher's profile. He's winsome. He's apt to teach. He's compelling in speech. He's delightful in conversation. He's polite and accommodating. But on the back end of things, we're going to find he's mischievous. He's heretical. He's unholy. He's a troublemaker, and he's greedy. And we need to know what the profile of a false teacher looks like. So we looked at him. So here's, as we move on to the second point, what kind of flaws exist in a person for them to be willing to follow this person in the first place? How do we avoid being that person? Well, now we'll turn from the pulpit to the pew and examine the profile of the followers of the heretic. The followers of the heretic. Let's see here. The false teacher's following. This following has three main characteristics that I find in the Word of God. Number one, it's vast. Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 says, "What wide is the gate that leads to destruction, Narrow is the way of righteousness, and few there be that find it. So, vast. Matthew Henry says it this way. Men drink in iniquity and are pleased to live in error. Men drink in iniquity and are pleased to live in error. This false teacher's following is going to be vast based on what he's trying to create for them. He's trying to create more for them in their own mind. He's leading them with their flesh. And anytime you lead somebody with their flesh, you're going to get a crowd. It's just how that works. Vast. Don't be afraid to be the minority. Look at the church here. You know, we have several seats open. You know, obviously we would like to see the place filled, and we believe by God's grace and glory that He can make that happen. But you should never be afraid to be in a minority group like this if a minority group like this is telling the truth. You should not be afraid of truth. You should embrace truth. And you should not want to dabble in error just because it gets you something or somewhere. This false teacher's following is vast. But also, this false teacher's following is simple. I believe we have the time for this. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 1. There's two main types of women outlined, not that we're preaching about women in this particular verse. There's two types of women outlined in Proverbs. There's a Proverbs 31 woman, right? You know, every woman strives for that. It's an intimidating verse, honestly, if you're a woman, to try to live up to all of that. But the Lord works through it, and He can make everyone what they need to be. And there's obviously several verses for men as well. But then there's the Proverbs 7 woman, which nobody should aspire to be. But we're not talking about her today. We're using her as the object of a man's affection. So, let's look at this. This false teacher's following is simple in nature. Chapter 7. Let's look at a simpleton and see what their characteristics might look like. My son, keep my words and lay up commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my laws as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy finger, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not home. The good man is her husband. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So Proverbs 7 verses 1 through 23, gives the profile of the simple on how easily they are lured by their senses. The prudent man is not guided by his senses. The prudent man is guided by truth. Next, we see vast, we see simple, and we see selfish. Do you know why we choose the heretic? because we want to. Do you know why this simple man chose the harlot? Because he wanted to. We want our own way. We want our senses to be satisfied. And we see the heretic as a means to get our own way. And we don't say it like that. That's ultimately why we follow a man like that. We see an end for ourselves in mind. That's exactly right. So we've looked at the false teacher's profile. We've looked at the false teacher's following. We need to be willing to be in the minority. We need to be willing to be discerned, prudent, guided by truth and not our senses. We need to be willing to be unselfish, unlike the following of this man. Thirdly, we're going to look at this, the false teacher's end. Go with me to verse 3. 2 Peter, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into the ashes, condemn them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So we see the false teacher's end there. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Not at all. They get judgment and destruction. And not just for them, for both the deceivers and the deceived. We won't turn to these places, but we see again in Proverbs chapter 7, listen, that simple man, that simpleton who was lured into bed with that woman, do you understand? He got the same arrow pierced into him that any man would, even if he was wise and understood fully what he was getting into. So it's not just the deceiver that's going to meet this end. God's character oftentimes will lead the deceived, those who chose to follow him, into that same destruction. When you go to Exodus chapter 32, you know, where Moses made them drink of the golden calf. You know, there were deceivers and deceived in that crowd. You know, when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, when you look at the whole flood, when you look at all of these instances in the Word of God where God casts judgment, He often casts general judgment, where if people, even if they're deceived and they're legitimately duped, they're still going down with the ship. Now, I don't believe their punishment is going to be quite as bad as the person who's teaching heresy on purpose, but they're still going down with the heretical ship. So this judgment and this destruction is going to happen, and it's not just going to happen to the leader, it's going to happen to the leader and everybody who chose to follow him. So there is a comfort there, and there's also a warning there. The comfort is that if you are a legitimate follower of God, these false teachers are not going to last. And God does cast judgment on them, and God will destroy them at some point. They will be found out, they will be taken care of by the Lord. We can trust Him in these things. But what we also have to understand as part of that process is if you align yourself with a heretical teacher, you're going to suffer a lot of the same consequences that they're going to be getting. So you have to be very careful who you follow and why. There's an end to that false teacher, and you want to make sure you're not on the ship with him. So, in conclusion, false teachers do exist, and we need to learn how to recognize who they are and who we need to be to avoid them. We first need to recognize their errors, then recognize errors in ourselves that could lead us to following them. Our job is to operate in truth, regardless of the size of the crowd or the pull from our flesh. Doing this will help us to avoid God's judgment on our lives and error from His church. All right, that's the lesson, right on time.